looking at the last of our topics regarding the function of the local church. And next week we're going to be diving into the book of Romans. And we know that that will be good. And so, and we'll probably be, well, I'm sure we'll be there for a while. But I want to begin by reading Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now listen, he's talking to the elders here. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering, for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship together and to pray together and to sing praises to your name. And Lord, now as we look into your word, Lord, just grant us truth from it. Allow us to see it for what it is. Lord, your word, your inerrant, inspired, authoritative, sufficient word of God. And Father, we just give you praise and we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I really just took note as we were reading in that passage and we got to the part where it says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." My first thought, well, they're going to think I'm going to be preaching on giving this morning. No, we're not going to be preaching on giving. What we're going to be talking about is the leadership in the local church. And as you know and as you've noticed, we function a little differently than most churches. Most of our backgrounds are somewhat different and function. The churches that we come from function differently than the way we function here. More churches are coming to this conclusion, but we're not saying we're the originators of it. Lord willing, the scriptures are the originators, is the originator of it. But there have been more and more churches coming back to this model of church leadership in the past decade or so, or maybe more. And that's not to say it didn't always exist somewhere. But there are different models of church government. And the ones that we're most familiar with are a model that looks something like you may have a board of deacons and you have your pastor who is the elder, a single elder. And that may not be the background of all of you, and some of you may have experienced different ones. And I want to say as we begin, too, that I am in no way saying that the Lord has not used other models. I'm not saying that the Lord has not blessed other ministries because they were set up. You know, He has blessed them. He has used men mightily. So that is not my intention, so don't take any offense at this. But my task today is to show you and to hopefully prove to you from Scripture that the model we're trying to emulate is a biblical one. And so, you know, and that is really our concern. Now, when we talk about, just to get this up front also, in the Scriptures, depending on the translation, you'll have term of bishop and shepherd, pastor, overseer, elder. We believe that is all talking about the same man or same group of men. Okay, that is all one office. And we believe that there are two offices in the local church, elders and deacons. And the ministries are very different. An elder is one, and we're going to see this, is his task is to oversee the flock spiritually, to meet the spiritual needs of the flock, to pastor, to feed, to teach. While a deacon's job is to serve, to, in a sense, wait tables is the terminology that's used in Acts chapter 6 regarding, if you believe that that is the beginning of the office of deacon, where he told them to choose from among them seven men full of the Holy Spirit so that they could take care of the needs of those who were doing without and who weren't being fed, take care of the widows and the orphans and things like that, so that they wouldn't have to take the time to do that, and so they could concentrate on preaching the word and on prayer. But that doesn't mean a deacon can't preach, by the way, because we know Stephen did, and he died for it. These are godly men, but they are not necessarily called to the ministry of preaching and teaching. But we're going to talk about elders mainly today, and I'm going to first of all talk about the qualifications of the elders. And we're going to read the passage on deacons as well and just note some differences. And our model shows, or what I hope to prove to you today, is that there's a plurality of elders who, for lack of a better term, the term is used elder rule versus congregational rule type of church government. And but the qualifications of the elders we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we also find them in Titus 1. And I'm going to read these passages and just make note of a few things regarding an elder and what the qualifications are for him. It says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give the instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And so, these are the qualifications of an elder. And it's a high standard, and it's a difficult one. But just to make a note also that this is not saying this is the elders are the only ones to be this way. Our desire is that all men in the church would be qualified in this way and to lead their families and to be leaders in the church. But this is just really stating the fact that an elder must be a mature believer with understanding of truth and living a life that is consistent with his profession. And that's what we are called to do as a whole, but the qualifications of an elder are spelled out very clearly. Now, by the way, there are 10 passages that we are going to be looking at up here today, including the ones that I've already read, and some of them I will be going back to, and there is a method for my madness there, because it's talking about different things, and I want to refer to the different thing in that verse at different times, but If you want to, I would encourage you to take down these passages. There are 10 of them, and so that you can look at them on your own at home. But we've seen the qualifications of an elder. Above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard. And I want to make a note also about the only difference between the qualifications of an elder and a deacon is what? The ability to teach. In the qualifications of an elder, it says, and able to teach, but that's not in the list of qualifications for a deacon. Okay. And that is consistent with the tasks that they've been called to do. Okay. So we see that the elders are called or are required to meet certain standards. And in our world today, we know, you may know of some and have known in your lifetime those who really should not be in ministry. How many of you have ever known anybody who is in ministry who probably should not have been there? I think we all know that. Someone who has lived a life that is not consistent with his profession. Someone who has lived a life that is, you know, out in the community is much different than the life that he lives here. And, you know, living in a rebellious way. And there are those who don't know the word who are in the pulpits. There are those who don't know, who aren't able to teach at all and who are in the pulpits teaching. And so it's very important that our elders be qualified. And something else I want you to notice, and this goes to form and function. First of all, we have elders who are qualified. Number two, we have elders who are appointed. Now, the concept of democracy, I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm saying it's not biblical. I don't think we have any place in the Scripture where people are voting on, okay, I want this guy to be an elder. Or I want any decision made. We don't see the church functioning that way. That's an American ideal that has crept into the church. But as far as the coming up with elders, in the Scriptures, the only example that we have are that they were appointed. They were appointed. They were hand-picked. And in Acts 14:23, this is the first mention of elders in the New Testament church, by the way, if you're interested, in Acts chapter 14. Now, it talks about, in the Gospels, talking about, you know, the elders of Israel and things like that. But elders in the local church, in the leadership position, like we're talking about today, it says, and when they had appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this is in the church at Antioch, I believe, and they were about to send out Paul. Is this correct? Paul and Barnabas. Or in the next chapter, you have the Jerusalem Council where Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to straighten out some theological issues. But it says, when they had appointed elders. And then in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is why Paul is talking to Titus. He said, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained in order and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. See, they were appointed. And I want us to look at some of the practical aspects of this. First of all, to say that you know, there are some gray areas in this. So how do you start a church? How do you begin? You know, who appoints those elders? And I know there are these questions. But in the normal functioning of the local church, elders are going to be appointed. And we believe that the elder board is the self-propagating board of elders who recognize men in the church who desire to be in leadership, who are qualified for leadership, and therefore they will be appointed. And they will be there. That doesn't mean the congregation as a whole is not involved. There will be an affirmation, you know, and an opportunity for the congregation to let us know if there's something in these people's lives that we need to know, because they may see them work, you know, out in the world and know something about them. I mean, there will be consideration for what the congregation thinks. There will be information gathered from the from the congregation. There will be affirmation sought by the congregation. But ultimately, we believe that elders are a self-propagating board of men who will appoint elders in the local church. Again, it's not a democracy, and that sounds so cold in our world. When we think about, you know, we think, well, why don't I have a say? But it's just not the biblical pattern. It's not the biblical model. So we believe that the elders will be appointed. And there is, you know, there's some very practical reasons, I think, that this is good. You think about a normal church congregation. A healthy church congregation is going to have believers who are this big, who are this old, you know, who are 10, 12 years old or younger. A normal congregation, a healthy congregation, is going to have somebody who's 60 years old but a brand new believer. And those people, not everybody needs to be making deep spiritual decisions for the congregation. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there are some very practical reasons. It can very quickly, even in the appointment of elders, become a popularity contest. It could become the one who gives the most. It can be the one who is the most liked, you know, most popular, like we said, a popularity contest. And we don't want that. We don't need that. Because a good elder who really teaches the Word in some people's minds won't be very popular. But somebody who can stand up here and tell jokes and be funny and entertain a group, a lot of people would say, man, I want him as an elder. So there's some very practical reasons why we believe that elders will be appointed and not democratically voted on by the congregation as a whole. Then we see also that it is a plurality. It's a plurality of elders. It's not one man. In all of the verses that we're looking at, and you look throughout the New Testament, except when it's, I mean, the context is totally different, you see the term elder is always plural. It's always plural. It's always male, and it's always plural. Okay? There is a plurality of elders. And that's something in our world today is really not that common. We see in the verses that we just looked at in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and it says, and when they had appointed elders, that was in a particular city, a particular church, when they had appointed elders, plural. And then you see in Titus 1:5, where we just looked, that he had left Titus there in Crete to appoint elders, plural, in every town, singular. There's always a plurality. You can go on. In James chapter 5, it says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders, singular, of the church, plural. Did I say that backwards? I said it backwards. My wife looked at me and said, okay. Okay. Let me say it again, just so we'll know. Elders is plural. Church is singular. Okay. And in Acts chapter 20 that we read in the beginning, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. It's always plural. It is always plural. And it's very easy to see the advantages of this. You avoid, first of all, it's biblical, and I believe it's for the glory of God. But when you think about the practical aspects of it, if you have one man, you have a danger. And the two extremes are this. First of all, you can have a totalitarian situation where one man rules everything, makes every decision. And I want to tell you, one man doesn't have enough wisdom to do that. And when you have this plurality, you balance each other out. When one is getting extreme, the other will say, "Hey, let's talk about this for a while." You know, when it can just go, it provides accountability. It provides the ability to bounce things off of one another, but it eliminates this concept of this totalitarian type of a situation. And we see it. I mean, I'm familiar with situations like that where there is a man who rules everything with a rod of iron. He makes every decision. I've been in a church where this one man made every decision concerning the finances. And this was a bigger church with quite a bit of money going through there. And he made every decision about where every picture was going to be hung on the wall and what color the paint was and all of these things. It was just lording it over. But if you have a plurality, we have a safeguard against that. And then you have another extreme and something that needs to be avoided, and that is that hireling mentality. We have the preaching in our society has become simply a vocation for some. And that is how they make their living. So what do you think that is going to determine for some of them what they teach? They're going to teach what the people who are paying him want to hear. Now, I'm not saying every man has always done that, but that is a tendency when you have a one-man situation. and he will hold back from preaching the Word of God in its fullness because he doesn't want to offend the big givers, or he doesn't want to offend those who could ask him to step down. And it's this hireling mentality. And we have, that has been so propagated in the United States, and we need to really get back to the biblical pattern. We need to avoid these extremes. We need to avoid these problems in the church. Because I want to tell you, when you are a hireling, you're not really hired to lead. You're hired to tell people what they want to hear. And you become fearful of leading. And I think it damages your ability to lead. So there's a plurality. Elders are to be qualified. Elders are to be appointed. And there is to be a plurality of elders. And then also the elders, I think we can see from the scriptures that elders are God called. Now some people balk at that term called because that's not really the language so much of the scriptures, that God has called thee to do this and me to do this and that term. But I think the concept is there. God called, and we're going to look at a couple of things. But I believe God has raised up particular men at a particular place, at a particular time, to oversee a particular people with particular needs. And they are raised up by God in that time for that purpose. And back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the verses we read in the beginning, and Paul is encouraging them. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." Listen, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." How much more clear can it be? It is a God thing. God raises up certain men. Now, we're going to get to this, but it seems kind of weird as an elder talking about this. Because it's almost self-serving, it seems, or could be. But the fact is, God has raised up certain men for a position at a certain time, in a certain place. And the Holy Spirit, he was talking to the elders at Ephesus. He says, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And then we also see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "And he gave some, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Here we see the shepherds, or pastors, or pastor teachers, that God has raised up, that God has gifted to the church for a specific purpose. Not everyone should be an elder. Not everybody is called to that. Not everybody is raised up for that. And I keep wanting to say this. We're going to deal with it in a minute, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's kind of like in the marriage. There's an equality. We talked about that complementarianism between the man and the woman. They are equal. And in the church, the elder is no better than those who are not elders. But they've been called to a certain position. And when we fulfill our roles, that complements one another. This is not that someone is better. It's just that someone is called. Okay? We want to keep that clear. Okay. So what are the responsibilities of the elders? Now we're going back to Acts 20 again. Verses 28 through 36. I'm going to read it and then I'm going to point out a few things. He said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flocks in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we're going to read some other passages, but some of the things in this passage that are the responsibilities of an elder or the elders in a local church is, first of all, to pay careful attention to themselves. I know Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. An elder's responsibility, first of all, is for his own spiritual stability and it holds spiritual growth. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Watch out for yourselves. See, sometimes I think shepherds forget that, and they take care of the sheep, but they don't watch out for themselves. They don't feed themselves. And therefore, they can easily become unqualified to feed the sheep. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. And then he says, pay careful attention to all the flock. We, as the elders, have the responsibility of watching over the flock. And that comes in 100 different ways. The way that we watch over the flock, and we're going to talk about that a bit as we go along. It says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Again, we are to care for the church of God. And that is an amazing responsibility, an awesome, and I don't mean that, that word awesome is not so good. It's an awful responsibility to think that the church for which Christ died, He put in the hands of men to lead over them and to be examples to them and to teach them. But it is our responsibility to care for the church of God. Then in verse 31, it says to be alert, and it's talking about the fact that wolves are out there. It is our responsibility as elders to protect from the wolves. And the wolves, I'll tell you now, are everywhere. And he says they're even among you. We have to watch out for the flock of God. The wolves will come in. And they will come in subtly. And they will teach things that may on the surface sound correct. But really, when compared with Scripture, they are wrong. And generally, a church is not led down the path to apostasy or to liberalism, whatever term you want to use, all at one time. It's one little step at a time. We begin to compromise. We begin to say, this is okay, that's okay, or this is true when it's really not. Or this is not really true and it's not important when it is very important. You know, little things. And we need to be aware. We need to be alert. We need to be alert, watching after the flock of God. And there is a time, most of the time it will be a matter of just preaching truth, seeking to preach truth. Everything that comes out of our mouth to be truth. But there are times when it's okay and a necessity to name names and say there is a certain group down the road that's teaching a certain thing. Beware of that. There's someone on TV teaching a certain truth. You need to be aware of that and that it is falsehood. There is a time for that. To call names, to point them out. And something else he mentions here. Now, Paul, in another passage, deals with the fact that he had a right to be supported by the churches he ministered to. But here it says that I have shown you by working hard in this way. He had just talked about the fact that he didn't go there for their money. He didn't take money from them. He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. And he worked with his hands to provide for himself and for those who were with him, even though he had a right to be supported. So he is encouraging the elders to work hard. He says, I've given you this example. Work hard. And just a note, too, we always talk about it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here, he's talking to the elders. It is more blessed for you to give than to receive. But think about the things in the news lately about the $60 million jet that one preacher wanted. I would name his name, but I can't remember it right now. Was that Creflo Dollar? Was he the one? I mean, he made an appeal on national television that he needed a $60 million jet so he could run around and do whatever he does. How does that compare to it is more blessed to give than to receive, to one who claims to be an elder in the church of God? Titus chapter 1, verse 9, this is so important. This is at the end of that passage regarding the qualifications for an elder, but it also speaks of our responsibility. Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. An elder's responsibility is to teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. In our politically correct world and in, you shouldn't say that kind of mentality, there's a time to rebuke someone for teaching something that is unsound. And we have talked as elders and we have encouraged that one elder to another, if there's something that's said wrong here in the pulpit, that we need to be free to go to the other elder and say, that wasn't quite right. And then if necessary, if it's serious enough, the next time we meet together to correct that. But we need to teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Listen, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. So we are to exercise oversight over the congregation again. Not under compulsion, not because we have to, in other words, but willingly. We need to willingly do that. Not for shameful gain. Again, that shameful gain can be money, it can be favors, it can be anything. We don't need to do it for shameful gain, and we need to do it eagerly and willingly. But also, look at verse 3, not domineering over those who are in our charge, but being examples to the flock. So we need to lead without domineering. And we've been going through a book on eldership. Three of us have been going through a book on biblical eldership. And it talks about servant leadership a lot. And that's what the elder ministry is. It's a servant leadership. It's not to exercise authority over somebody, but it's to lead by serving and by an example and teaching and correcting. There's just so many things probably that could be said. But also we see in James 5:14 again, it says, if any be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him. One of our responsibilities as an elder is to pray. to pray for the church, to pray for the individuals in the church as they come to mind and take them before the Lord. I know Paul expressed in more than one place how he continually lifted up the churches that he had planted and had preached in. He continually prayed for them. That is a job of an elder, to pray. Okay. To pray. And then, so that is some of the elder's responsibility. And now, what is the congregation's responsibility to the elder? Okay, we're going to talk about that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he is treading out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, this seems to maybe go against some of what I said earlier about the vocational ministry and receiving compensation for the work that is done. Now, just for those who don't know, we don't receive, the elders here at this point don't receive anything. Okay. But, see, we're kind of in a quandary. At least, maybe I'll say I am. I won't speak of the others. The Scriptures tell us that the congregation should support the elders, but the elders also have a right not to take it. Do you understand? But part of the training in discipleship is to teach the congregation that they should support the elders. And that term there, considered worthy of double honor, if I understand it right, is really a financial thing they're talking about. And it becomes very clear in the next verse where it says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he's treading out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. But just how to work that out. To teach a congregation what they should do, yet not seem to be after money. Okay. So you are to consider those, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching and teaching. Okay. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So two main things here we see. The congregation's responsibility is to respect those who labor among you and to esteem them highly. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. First of all, it says that you are, the congregation is to obey the spiritual leaders and to submit to them. Okay. And just as in every authority situation, there are limits to that. There, if you have evil men in leadership, then you are not called to follow them into evil. Just as a wife is to submit to her husband, but she is never, I don't believe that responsibility goes into immorality or anything like that. The only leadership and where that only authority is absolute is between us and the God Himself. Any authority situation, we are to respect and submit to the governing authorities that are over us in our country. But if they ask us to do something immoral, we are not to do that. We are not called. There is a limit to that. And there is a limit to an elder's authority if he leads someone in the wrong direction. But if that is not the case, they are called to obey your leaders, obey the leaders, and submit to them. And I like this last verse, this last part. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. In other words, make it easy for them. Don't make it difficult. We can make people in leadership over us, we could submit to them in a sense and still make it very miserable for them and very hard. He's saying, make it easy for them. For that would not be of any advantage to you. Okay. And then one last point I want to make. is on the accountability, and we've already seen it in the one verse, again, Hebrews 13:17 that we just read. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Listen, as those who will give an account. Elders are accountable. Elders are accountable, first of all, to God. They are accountable. We're going to give an account. Think about that. Think about that, where that places the importance of what we do. To know that we will give an account to sovereign, holy, righteous God of the universe. What does it say in James? Let not many of you become teachers, for you will incur a stricter judgment. We will give an account. We're accountable to God. And then also, we can see in 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, or 17 through 20, actually, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when he is treading out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Okay, now I'm going to back up for just one second. Here's a responsibility of the congregation to the elders too. Verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's kind of interesting. If someone came and accused me of something, and there's only one of them, it says don't even receive it. But if there's two or three or more, then receive that. Okay. That's your call as a congregation to be wise and to be careful, because there are many false accusers out there. Okay. But back to accountability. I believe that the elders are accountable to the other elders, and I believe the elders are accountable to the congregation. It says, for those who persist in sin, this is, it says, rebuke them, and it's talking to elders, in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. If I get caught doing something that I ought not to be doing, and I persist in that, I need to be called before the congregation, and I need to be rebuked for it. Okay? We are accountable to one another. We are accountable. So, well, that is a brief summary of eldership in the church and the way we function and the way we're going to function and why and our responsibilities. And I just pray the Lord will bless that as you think through it and consider it. And I would just ask you that you would pray for us, that you would pray for us as elders and for those who will be elders, that the Lord would grant wisdom and direction, and that we can glorify Him in this model as we function as a local church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths that are there, even sometimes when they're hard to talk about. And Lord, I just pray that You would make them so real to us. Let us see them as important, because they are Your Word. And Lord, by Your Spirit, empower us and guide us, direct us, grant us wisdom and strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.